First off, I want to thank you for the opportunity to present to you another portion of God's Word. And my goal today is to honor and magnify the Lord's name and that of His Son, Jesus Christ. I remember when the congregation that I attended, when I first became a Christian, the preacher up there at one time started and he says, "You need to listen to what I'm teaching. And you need to understand that if I say or do anything that's wrong, I implore you to come up and talk to me about it. Because all I want to do is get God's word right." And that, he said, that means that you have to study to show yourself approved unto God. And not just accept what is preached from pulpit. Now, the lesson I had prepared for today, for next week was not finished. So I decided to wait. And I put together another lesson last night, but that's the problem with that work on the sermon. It just, the more I get into it, it just kind of more and more I get into it, and sometimes I just feel it's not ready to preach. So I'm going to teach a lesson that I've taught before. I forget when I taught this one, but I think it's one that pertains today, and I thank Brian because his songs today kind of go along with my lesson today. This illustration that I've talked about before, it comes from a book called The Severed Wasp, which originally came from a George Orwell essay. In this essay, Orwell tells of a wasp that landed on a plate and commits to eat jam on the plate. He says, Orwell said, in that event, he cut the wasp in two. And as the insect ate the jam, the wasp continued to suck on the jam, on the sweet jam, while a tiny stream of jam trickled out its esophagus. Only when the wasp tried to fly away did it realize the dreadful thing that had happened to it. The wasp and our neighbors without Christ have much in common. Many are greedy and unaware, severed from any relationship with Christ. They continue to consume life's sweetness, only to find that when the time comes to fly away, their condition is terrible with grim prospects for eternal loss. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, if you'd like to look there. Matthew 7, beginning in verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is narrow and the way is constricted that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Many are called, but few are chosen. Let's look at Luke, the 10th chapter. Luke the 10th chapter, beginning with verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing and wounded him and departed him, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down from that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and pressed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and so he saw him and he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, will I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Now, understand that this time, Jesus was reading or speaking to a lawyer. Now, lawyer or scribes were men who professionally argued the law and provided both oral and written interpretations of the law. If that was their profession, why did he ask Jesus the question of what to do to inherit eternal life? And like the Pharisees, the lawyer may have wanted to turn the lawyer's question upon Jesus and to trap him and to test Jesus. But Jesus is the Word, and he turned the lawyer's question back upon himself by asking what was written. In Matthew 23, verses 1 through 4, Jesus stated that the lawyers and Pharisees say, but do not. The lawyer, therefore, had to respond, or he would risk exposing himself as a poor lawyer who really did not know the law. So the question is, eternal life or love of God? The common Jew had reverence for God simply from the training and education from their families and the nation. But did they truly love God, or did they truly have love for God? The Pharisees prayed and tithed and were displayed before their countrymen as pious worshipers of God. But many of them did not for the love of God, but for the preeminence that they had among the people. This too could be said of the lawyers and the scribes. Jesus, knowing what was in the hearts of men, used a parable to demonstrate love and the condition of the heart. One question that we must ask ourselves today is, do we truly love God? We can mouth the words, but does our heart reveal our passion, our devotion, our thirst for God? Remember that the book of Luke was written towards the Greek and the Gentiles. The idea of loving a God was also foreign to them. Here, Jesus declared that we must love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, and with all our mind. A while ago, a little boy was told by a doctor that a 6-year-old sister was dying. She was dying of the same disease that he had, but had miraculously recovered. And I hate to use that word miraculously, but that's what they thought of it, of 2 years earlier. In order for his sister to live, the best possible chance was for a blood transfusion from someone who had conquered the illness. Since the boy had the same blood as his sister, he was the likely candidate. And so the doctor said, Johnny, would you like to give your blood for your sister? And the doctor asked, and the boy hesitated, his lip trembled, and he said, in response, sure, doc, I'll give my blood for my sister. Soon the children were wheeled into the operating room where the transfusion was to begin. Nobody spoke, but Johnny smiled, and he looked at the doctor and his sister. When the ordeal was over, Johnny asked the doctor, Doc, when do I die? The doctor realized that Johnny thought that by giving blood to his sister, that meant he had to forfeit his life. In that brief moment when the doctor had asked, Johnny had made the decision to give up his life for his sister, even though it meant his own. Now, the lawyer asked this question, that a person should love their neighbor as himself. Wanting to justify his asking the question, the lawyer asked the question, who is my neighbor? In examining the parable, several points can be made to show the impact of Jesus' teaching. First, Jesus used the Samaritans, who were considered the lowest of the low by the Jews. This is a sharp rebuke to the Jews in dealing with their neighbors. We see that Jews had no dealing with Samaritans. The Samaritans were brought in after the Assyrian captivity, and Assyria used this method of transplanting captives to help pacify a nation and keep people in check under their dominance. During the rebuilding of the temple after the captivity, Nehemiah records the animosity between the Jews and Samaritans as the Samaritans tried to hinder the rebuilding. In picking the Samaritan as a model for compassion and as a neighbor, Jesus had removed the aspect of race, time, and distance. Jesus had also sent a sharp rebuke to the lawyer who represented the Jewish law. We see that anyone who needs to help is our neighbor, and we are to freely give of ourselves. Secondly, as we examine the parable, note that the road traveled between Jerusalem and Jericho was about 18 miles, and as Jerome, a Bible scholar, stated that this road was known as the Bloody Highway because of its propensity for robbers and those who would take advantage of travelers. A man is robbed, wounded, and left for dead. And who passes by and does nothing for help? A priest, a Levite, both dedicated in the service of God. It was not uncommon for a priest or a Levite to be in this road due to the large body of priests at Jericho. Look at their attitudes. The robbers, who take whatever they want to satisfy their lust. The priests and Levites did not want to become involved, but they were selfish. Let's look at 1 John, the third chapter. First John chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we are to love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And for what reason did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil, but his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life, because we love the brothers and sisters. The one who does not love remains in death. Everyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life remaining in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers and sisters. But whoever has worldly goods and sees his brother or sister in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God remain in him? Little children, let us not love with words or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Now the robbers, as we see, they took what they wanted for their own lust. The Samaritan had no thought for his safety. He did not consider the possibility of a rebuke by a Jew. He did not consider the cost to himself. He took responsibility and set the example. Turn to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So the Samaritan took responsibility and set the example. Look at Matthew, the 6th chapter. Matthew 6, beginning at verse 1. Take care not to practice your righteousness in the sight of people, to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be praised by people. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your charitable giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So the Samaritan did what was right, even when praise or reward is not expected or given. As we travel through life, we need to love the Lord and to love our neighbors. Many are lost, floundering, in need of some attention. There are many people in this world today who think they are lost, but they don't think they're lost. They think they're right with God. They would say that I'm good. Or they're in a particular denomination or some congregation, and they think that by showing up on Sunday and spending time in there, that they're good. But if they don't conform to the words of God and the words of Jesus Christ, they are lost. Some believe in universal salvation, believe that oneself is too good to be lost. Some believe because they do not believe. Satan has stolen the world. In Luke 8:12, it says, then cometh the devil and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. There's no hope for the disbeliever. In Mark 16:16, he says that, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For the one who comes to God must believe that he exists, and that he proves to be the one who rewards those who seek him. In John 8, chapter verse 24, it says, therefore I said to you that when you die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. We know that some will be lost because they trust in faith only, but no works. James in chapter 2 says that faith is justified by faith and by their works. By faith. But we have to have an obedient faith. That means that we have to work for the Lord. Noah saved by an obedient faith. And obedience is necessary. Some are lost because they love sin. And these are the ones who truly are not repentant. In John the 3rd chapter, verse 19 says, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And when I look at the world today, and I'm fairly old, but it seems like the world's turned upside down. Mm-hmm. But the thing is, it's always been this way. Mm-hmm. It's always been this way. People love the darkness. They love to do these things. And they don't want to be bound by, as we talk about the Bible, because some of them think that the Bible is out of date. They don't believe in Jesus Christ. They think it's a myth or something that would put together to help corral those that are weak-minded. But that's not the case. Jesus is alive. Jesus is our Savior and our King. Some are lost because they love sin, as I said, and they trust in their own morality. If morality could save, man could be saved apart from Christ, and we wouldn't need Christ's blood. Ephesians 1:7, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So we need faith, we need obedience, and we need to be a member of Christ's church. Ephesians 5:23 says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Some are lost because they love human praise, like the Pharisees. They were more concerned about the preeminence and being praised by their countrymen rather than the love of God. Some are lost because they are biased, as the Jews were biased against the Samaritans. Some are lost because they love not the truth and are blinded. An American Indian in New York City one time heard a cricket, and his friend scoffed. But the problem is most people hear or see only what one trains their brain to see. Or to hear. If you take out your coins and drop them, everybody hears that. Because everybody's tuned to money. Every head turns. It all depends on what one is listening for. Some are lost because they have become unfaithful. They failed to ask the failed to add the Christian graces. Turn to 1 Peter, the first chapter, or 2 Peter, the first chapter. Second Peter, chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. Now for this very reason, also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindliness, love. For these qualities are yours and are increasing. They do not make you useless for unproductive in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the one who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choice of you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Some fail or lost because they fail to bear fruit. Look at John the 15th chapter. John 15, beginning verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. remain in me and I in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, but must remain in the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches, and the one who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown away like a branch and dries up. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. And we know that the last state is worse than the first. 2 Peter chapter 2, if you'd like to look here. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 20. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to its own vomit. A sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. Some are lost because of secret skepticism. They do not believe the Bible, or they only want to believe it in spots. And I always remember, when I think about that, I always think of Thomas Jefferson. He actually took and cut out parts of his Bible, the parts that he did not like. He believed in God, but he didn't believe in Jesus Christ. And that's sad, very sad. Some are lost because they will not read and investigate the Scriptures. John 5:39 says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." And this was Christ speaking to the people of the time. Acts 17:11 says, "Now these people were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether that these things were so." In our Bible study we had yesterday, it came to me that being a Marine, one of the first things if you go to combat or you go into exercise, every morning you get up and you put on all your combat gear. Well, I figured, every morning I get up, I should put on the armor of God. And so I looked at all that, and I wanted to make sure that each day that we get up and we put on the belt of truth so that the word is embedded in us. We want to have the chest plate of righteousness to ward off the fiery darts of Satan. And we want to grasp the spirit of the sword, so that we have the word, and we have to do that every day. Because every day we get up, we are soldiers in Christ. We wage a war against Satan and his desire to pull us away from our king. Some are lost because they want to be their own gods. Isn't that true? You look at people today that they don't want to be bound by anything. They want to have all the pleasure of this world. They don't want to be bound by moral restrictions. They want to make their own laws. In Jeremiah the 10th chapter, verse 23, he says, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not himself. It is not in man to direct his own steps." Oh, how true. Oh, how true. Some want to be saved according to their own terms instead of God's. But in this case here, in John 5:30 says, "I can do nothing on my own, and as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." In Luke 22:42, he says, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." We have to understand, it's God's will, not our will. And we need to submit to that every day. Sadhu Singh and his companion in the Himalaya Mountains found a body of a traveler. Graham didn't want to be burdened, so continued on, while Singh picked up the body and carried it out. The warmth of the two bodies and the exertion soon revived the man, who continued to sing until they discovered the other one, who had frozen to death. In 1271, and I've used this one before as well, Nikolai and Matteo Polo, father and uncle of Marco Polo, met Kublai Khan, who ruled China and India at the time. They told him about Christ, and he was attracted to the story and asked him to send 100 men skilled in knowledge of Christ. He would be baptized and all his followers would also embrace Christianity. But nothing was done, not for 30 years, and the opportunity was lost. Can you consider if China and the Middle East had accepted Christ, the Far East had accepted Jesus Christ, how different the world will look today? An opportunity was lost. So we are to love the Lord with all our heart. This is the commandment which we must take, need to seriously examine, because many will say, but yet will not do. They are focused inward and horizontally, too involved with themselves that they should be focused vertically towards God. With all your soul, what does that mean? Consider little Johnny. He loved his sister enough to give up his life for her. With all your mind, Proverbs 23:7 says, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. And this is one thing that I struggle with, because my thoughts kind of go off on tangents, you know? And particularly if you watch the news, boy, my mind goes off in different tangents. And we have to wrestle each day with our thoughts to bring them in line. And that's why it's so important to read the scriptures every day, to pray every day, to make sure that our mind and heart is right with God. You know, a real Christian is an odd person. He feels supreme love for one who he has never seen. He talks familiar every day to someone he cannot see, expects to go to heaven on the virtue of another, empties himself in order to be full, admits he is wrong so he can be declared right, goes down in order to get up, the strongest when he is weakest, richest when he is poorest, and happiest when he feels the worst. He dies so he can live, forsakes in order to have, gives away so he can keep, sees the invisible, hears the inaudible, and he knows that which surpasses knowledge. Finally, I'd like to read you the testimony of Cyprian, a 3rd century Christian who died for his beliefs. He wrote this to his friend, Donatus. He said, this is a cheerful world as I see it from my garden, under the shadows of my vines. But if I were to ascend some high mountain and look out over the whole wide lands, you know very well what I would see. Brigands on the highways, pirates on the seas, armies fighting, cities burning, and in the amphitheaters men murdered to please applauding crowds, selfishness and cruelty and misery and despair under all roofs. It is a bad world, Donatus, an incredibly bad world. But I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. These people are the Christians, and I am one of them. So the question I have for you today, do you love God with all your heart, all your strength, all your mind, and all your soul? And I ask you to consider this and to meditate upon the word as you stand and sing the closing song.